So if you have any questions, you can write them down, and then Cedric can go down the aisle, just pass them to the center. But I first want to cover something in Acts 15. So let's go there. Acts 15. Here. Okay? So all of the priest laws have been fulfilled, and now we have the higher spiritual laws of repentance. Instead of the sprinkling of the blood of animals, we have the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Instead of circumcision of the flesh, we have circumcision of the heart. Now, chapter 10 is particularly important to understand because, you see, note this. If there is any change to a law of God, God must change it. No man can change it. Remember that. God must change it. And when he does, he elevates it to a higher standard, a spiritual standard. For example, before we get into the account of Cornelius, in the book of Numbers, it tells us that on the border of our garments were to have a blue fringe. What was the fringe for? So that when someone looked upon it, they would remember the commandments of God. Why do we not need the blue fringe? Because they're to be written in our hearts and in our minds. A higher standard, see? Now here in chapter 10, God did this unilaterally without letting the apostles know. Because you see, for a Jew following Judaism, they were not to keep company with Gentiles because Gentiles were considered unclean. Okay? So here is in Caesarea, a certain man named Cornelius, a centurion of the band that is called the Italian band. Okay? Uncircumcised in the flesh. Now, why would Peter never go to Rome? Peter never went to Rome. When he says in 1 Peter, the end of the fifth chapter, that the church in Babylon greets you, where was he? In Babylon. It wasn't some sort of euphemism for Rome. Who was in Babylon? Great community of Jews. Who was Peter to go to? He was to go to the Jews, the circumcision, correct? Okay. Now, unless all of the Italians were circumcising themselves and had the law from Moses, Peter would have gone there. I will cover that a little bit later. Now, notice what this man was. And this is the lesson. The lesson is this. It is your heart standing before God that counts, not the flesh, because we're under a spiritual standard, okay? A devout man, where did he get the understanding? Probably from the local synagogue, who feared God with all his house, both in giving alms to the people and in beseeching God continually in prayer. Remember the one that the Jews came to Jesus and said, "Oh, this man is worthy, because he has built a synagogue for us," and it was one of the occupiers from Rome. He clearly saw a vision, so God is dealing direct with him. About the ninth hour of the day, an angel of the Lord coming to him, saying to him, "Cornelius." Now that's rather startling, okay? Because God is going to do something that only God can do. And remember, the New Testament church started when the greatest opponent to the church was Judaism, that is, the religion of the Jews, with their laws that were contrary to the laws of God. See? That's why you need to understand this. Every religion has laws they have invented while rejecting the laws of God. Every religion, doesn't matter how pagan, it doesn't matter how supposedly Christian, doesn't matter how supposedly Jewish. So here God is dealing directly with him. So imagine how he felt, okay? But as he fixed his eyes on him, he became afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have gone up for a memorial before God." See, now this is rather startling because the only place to really connect with God is supposedly at Jerusalem at the temple, right? Yes. Think of that. Then he tells him, you go to Joppa, you get Peter, you bring him back. And then at the same time, while they were coming, Peter had a vision. And the vision was, came down three times. He was very hungry, verse 10, fell into a trance. Verse 11, heaven opened and a certain vessel descended upon him like a great sheet bound by the four corners and let down upon the earth, in which were all the four-footed beasts of the earth, including the wild beasts, the creeping things, the birds of heaven. Then a voice came to him saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Now notice what Peter said. "Oh, hallelujah, Lord, thank you. We can eat all these unclean meats that you have forbidden." Now, he said, "In no way, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Now, what is common? Common is something that was handled by a Gentile but supervised by a Jew. You find that in the code of Jewish law. And they bring out how that in a Jewish household, if there's a Gentile servant, needs the bread under the supervision of the woman of the house, the bread could be eaten by Jews, but it could not be used as ceremonial bread because it was common, because it was needed by a Gentile. However, that same bread, if it was needed and put together and baked by a Gentile without the supervision of a Jew, that bread became unclean, see? Because they considered Gentiles unclean. And therefore, following what it said in the Old Testament about strangers, that they should be circumcised. So here what we're going to see is that there has been a blending of the tradition of the Jews and the practices in the Bible. And here it is right here, common or unclean. This took place three times and so forth. Peter didn't know what was happening, and the soldiers showed up. They got a hold of Peter, told him the story, and Cornelius was expecting him. So let's pick it up here in verse 22. And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion and a righteous man." Now notice, a righteous man. See? Not circumcised. A Jew would not be considered righteous unless he was circumcised. Okay? "And in the synagogue, they had the area for the Jews, the area for the Jewish women, and then they had area for the Gentiles. And in order for them to come into the synagogue, they had to be a proselyte, circumcised in the flesh. But they were still called God-fearing rather than brethren." See, now all of that disappears with what Christ is doing in the New Testament. He elevates it to a higher level. "Love one another as I have loved you." See? No discrimination. No stratification of people. Okay? "A righteous man, one who fears God, who has a good report by the whole nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to listen to the words from you." Isn't that something? Well, they came there. Verse 25, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, worshiping him and saying, 'Hallelujah, the first pope has arrived in my house.'" No. Notice Peter's answer. Get on your knees and kiss my ring. Now you see how silly it is for people to do all the stupid things they do, and they think that pleases God. See? Okay, kiss my ring. He raised him up, saying, "Stand up, for I myself am also a man." And as he was talking with him, he went in and found many others gathered together. And he said to them, so here's a big meeting place, okay? "You know that it is unlawful for a man who is a Jew." Now, there are two kinds of Jews, genetic and the physical Jew. Then you have the third one, which is a spiritual Jew, okay? But a Jew was known to be a practicer of Jewish tradition. So put in your notes, mark the 7th chapter about traditions that reject the commandments of God. Okay? So he says, it's unlawful. All right? Where in the Bible does it say that a circumcised Israelite or Jew cannot keep company with an uncircumcised Gentile? It only talks about what? If the stranger wants to keep the Passover, must be circumcised, correct? That's it. Otherwise, the same law for all the children of Israel, all 12 tribes, including the Jews, and the stranger that dwells among you, and you shall not oppress them, okay? You will find no place where they're forbidden to keep company with a Gentile. It is unlawful for a man who is a Jew, that is a practicer of Judaism, to associate with or come near to any one of another race. But God has shown me that no man should be called common or unclean. For this reason I came without objection when I was sent for. I asked therefore, what purpose did you send for me? So then Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting about this hour, and at the 9th hour I was praying in my house, and suddenly a man stood before me in bright apparel and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God, directly from the throne of God. How about that? So then send to Joppa, get Simon, surnamed Peter, and when he comes, he will speak to you. Therefore, I sent for you at once, verse 33, and you did well to come. So then, we are all present before God to hear all the things that have been commanded you by God. Now, notice what Peter said. Put in your margin or put in your notes, Galatians, the 2nd chapter, because Peter should have known better. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. All right? Do people have respecters of persons? Yes. But in every nation, where were they to preach the gospel? To the whole world. Every nation. The one who fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. The word that he sent to the children of Israel, preaching the gospel of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You have knowledge of which declaration came out through the whole of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. So the presence of Christ and the preaching of the gospels and the apostles preaching going all throughout Judea and Galilee, this was well known. And that was concerning Jesus, who was from Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And we, that is the apostles, are witnesses of all the things that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now let's stop here. How was he hung on a tree but on a cross? Well, the way the Romans normally did it, it's not like in the movies. If how many here saw The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson? Okay, the traditional big cross, not so. They would take a big tree, strip it down, put iron flanges on it so it could hold a crossbar, and the cross that Jesus carried, and later Simon, was the crossbar to which he was going to have his hands nailed to. Okay? Then they took that and hung it on the tree. So it's a cross because it's hung on a tree. So where you see a tree, staros, that's correct. All right? But God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses who had been chosen before by God, to those who did eat and drink with him after he had risen from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to fully testify that it is he who has been appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead, and to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives remission of sins through his name. Now notice what happened. This was an action of God. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on those who were listening. Why was that important? Because God made the decision to give the Holy Spirit, and it didn't depend upon an interpretation of a man. See? Why was it necessary that God did this? Because God was the one who said, a stranger shall be circumcised if he wants to take the Passover. The Jews later said that a Gentile who wanted to attend synagogue had to be circumcised and become a proselyte. Now that becomes important in the battle between Jewish disciples and disciples of Christ, because the Jews were still going around evangelizing to have Gentiles circumcised according to the law of Moses, but outside of the Sabbath and holy days, everything else went around their traditions. So here God is making a division himself from the works of men. Holy Spirit came on them, and the believers from the circumcision were astonished. Why? Because they thought that the Messiah was only sent to them. See? They were astonished. They knew that all of these Gentiles were uncircumcised. Okay? As many as had come with Peter. See, you have to have witnesses, correct? God always has witnesses. Peter couldn't come back and say, well, I was there alone with Cornelius and thus and such happened. See? You can't take it on the word of one man. We don't know how many were there, but there was a good number of them. They were astonished, as many as had come with Peter, that upon the Gentiles, uncircumcised, the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. So God had to do this. For they heard them speak in other languages and magnify God. Why was that necessary? What happened when they received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost at the temple? They spoke in other languages. What is God doing? God is showing there is equality of conversion, no respecter of persons concerning the physical circumcision. Okay? Then Peter responded by saying, can anybody forbid water? Now, here's the mistake that the Protestants use. This is why most don't baptize today, because they say they received the Holy Spirit without baptism, but they don't understand the circumstances as to why they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. They were baptized afterwards to confirm that they had received it, so that they could be in covenant. You cannot be in covenant with God unless you're baptized. Because the covenant requires each party in the covenant to have a symbolic death to demonstrate that they will fulfill the words of the covenant, and if not, the symbolic sacrifice would be applied to them. Now, on the part of God, it was literal. Christ was the sacrifice, the creator of all mankind. Only his death could cover the sins of all mankind, past, present, and future. Now, what do we bring to that covenant? Because we must enter into covenant. Baptism. Baptism is a symbolic death. God gave us the easy way. But you are buried in baptism. That is your symbolic death, and your symbolic death is joined to the death of Jesus Christ. See? No physical circumcision involved. So they were baptized. That these should not be baptized who have also received the Holy Spirit as we did, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they besought him to remain for a number of days. So just think of how God rejected the code of Jewish law that a Jew should not keep company with a Gentile. Okay? Now, Peter got in trouble. Because see, at Jerusalem, because here in Jerusalem, they were developing the circumcision exclusive club within the church, which was not right. Because some of them in Jerusalem had not separated themselves from the Jewish traditions. Okay? Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles, chapter 11, verse 1, had also received the word of God. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision, that is, the circumcision party, disputed with him, saying, "What did you do, Peter? You went into men who were uncircumcised and did eat with them? How disgusting." So he related the event from the beginning, expounded everything in order to them, explained it. So then we come down here, okay, speak the words to him. Now, verse 16. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Therefore, if God has changed it, also gave them the same gift that was given to us who believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I to dissent? Do I have the power to forbid God?" Now you can take that question and apply it to anything, right? Yes. "And after hearing these things, they were silent and they glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also has God indeed granted repentance unto life.'" Okay, now let's come back here to Acts 15. Number of years later. Now certain men who had come down from Judea, that is to Antioch, and Antioch was where there was the greatest number of Gentiles, were teaching the brethren, saying, "Unless you are circumcised after the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." The Greek there is the impossibility. Ook. See? Now, after all the ministry of Paul, working with the Jews and the Gentiles through chapter 13 and 14 and the number of years that took place, see? And later in Galatians, the second chapter, we find that certain ones from James, so even James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, was still holding to that remnant of separation and the problem that it caused. Okay, let's stop here. Were the apostles perfect? No. Did they have some troubles between them? Yes, even Paul and Barnabas argued, right? Okay? Now, what happens when you get cloistered and isolated in Pasadena? I mean, Jerusalem. You get the point? We are better than you. See? So they came down to the church, and now they were going contrary to what God had specifically changed himself. Didn't he? Yes. Okay? Now, put in your notes there. Won't have time to go to it now. Colossians, the second chapter. The circumcision of the heart is accomplished by baptism and receipt of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now notice what this did in the congregation down there at Antioch, verse 2. Therefore, there was a great deal of strife and arguing with them by Paul and Barnabas. Man, that's something. So after that, can you imagine what it was? Can you imagine all the Gentiles over here being told, now look, you got to be circumcised. And by the way, we brought our knives with us. Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay. Although that's possible. Okay. So after that, the brethren appointed Paul and Barnabas and certain others from among them to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about this question. And so they went on their way. They came through Phoenicia, Samaria, and talked about the conversion of the Gentiles, etc., etc. Now, I want you to pay strict attention to the next couple of verses. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. All right? All these Gentiles converted without circumcision. Now, verse 5. And remember, Jesus' command was what to the apostles? Therefore, you go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples in all nations, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. All right. A little sidebar right here concerning the Passover. Which day did Jesus and the apostles keep Jesus' last Passover? On the 14th. Yes. The Jews and the diaspora knew that they had to be in the land in order to keep the Passover, so therefore they could not keep the Passover being in the diaspora, so they made the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread the Passover with a Seder meal, instead of the meal for the night that must be observed to the Lord. That's basically how they got to a 15th Passover. Other justifications of the 15th Passover were later reinterpretations of scriptures to justify the 15th. This is why to this day, the Jews and the diaspora cannot keep the 14th Passover. When they hear that we keep the 14th Passover, I've known some of them to become very angry and almost unglued. Okay. A sidebar. What about the Jews living in Israel today? Could they keep a 14th Passover? Since they're in the land, they should. But most of them believe that it should be a temple sacrifice lamb rather than a domestic sacrifice lamb. So they don't. Now, in the Passover book, I've got a confession by Bo, a rabbi from British Columbia, who says that now that the Jews are back in Israel, that there may be some things they can do on the 14th. But the reason we do is because Jesus kept it on the 14th. He said, this do in the remembrance of me. And he said, teach the nations. See? So that's another conflict between Judaism. All right. Now, verse 15. I want you to pay special. Verse 5, rather, not 15. Beg your pardon. Verse 5. But there stood up certain of those who believed, who were of the sect of the Pharisees. This is the last you read of the Pharisaical connection with the church, because they couldn't tolerate it after the decision by the conference here. Okay? Saying, it is obligatory to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, I've got a footnote there for you to understand. There are two versions of the law of Moses, the traditional view and the scriptural view. Okay? Now, they wanted them to be circumcised but keep their traditions. And you can read Matthew 23 about what they would do with the proselyte. Okay. Now, when Jesus said, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the seat of Moses, whatever they bid you to do, do. That meant that they were rendering a scriptural decision. Now, please put this in your notes. Scribes were mostly Levites, some of whom belonged to the Pharisaic political party. Now, the priests belonged to the Sadducean political party. See? And look what happens when you get political parties within a church, within an organization. All they did was fight and kill each other. You go back and read the book of Josephus about the Sadducees and Pharisees and the slaughterings that they had against each other. You know, no loving brethren there. Okay? Now notice, the Pharisees did not participate in this discussion. So when it says, command them to keep the law of Moses, that is after the Pharisaic interpretation of the law of Moses, not the scriptural interpretation. See? Then the apostles and elders gathered together to see about this matter, and after much discussion had taken place, Peter stood up and said to them, men, brethren, you know that from the early days, God made, so this shows you how far apart that this particular instance was from the time when Peter went to Cornelius. From the early days, God made the choice among us that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, see, because we're judged by the heart, not by the flesh. See? It's rather humorous when you read Galatians, the second chapter, about false brethren came in to spy out our liberty. I'll let you use your imagination what they were looking for. Okay. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did to us, and made no difference between us and them, and has purified their hearts through faith. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God by putting a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither we, our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's not the law of God. The law of God is not the yoke. The traditions were the yoke. Now, in the book Judaism, Religion of Moses, or Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men, by Phil Neal, he's our editor, and he shows exactly how Judaism worked. If you think there was a dictatorship in whatever church you were in, you haven't lived under a rabbinic dictatorship. He is God to the disciple. See? No difference. So the yoke of was not that of the laws of God. Why did God give the laws of God to the children of Israel? What did he say? I'm putting this on you to weigh you down and make your life miserable and terrible and horrible? No, he said, I'm giving this to you that you may live, that you may prolong your days in the land, that the Lord may bless you. Deuteronomy 28, blessings and cursings. Are there cursings for keeping the law or blessings? Cursings come from breaking the law, correct? Yes. Now, when we get it clear in our heads, which the Protestants never have, that the problem in the New Testament is not the law of God versus no law of God. It is the Pharisaic and Judaism interpretation and practice of the law and their traditions versus the scriptures and the New Testament. That is the conflict. And that's what Paul was writing about. Okay? Now let's finish this up and we'll take another short break. Verse 11. But by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe we shall be saved in the same manner as they also. Then all the multitude kept silence and heard Barnabas and Paul relate what signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So we'll go ahead and take a little break here. That's a good place to stop. Any other questions concerning this, we'll try and answer when we begin.